There's a story I read. A man stopped by the preacher's office, a Christian. He told him how he had worried all day because he and his wife had a terrible argument that morning. Things have not been going well for some time. The preacher asked the man, "Have you ever told your wife, 'I love you'?" The man said, "Well, when I got married to her, I told her, 'I love you.'" The preacher said, "What about since then?" The man said, "Well, no. Now that you said it, I can't think of it." He said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to go right now. You need to buy her the biggest bouquet of flowers that you can afford, the best box of candy, and you need to go home. And as soon as you walk in the door, you need to throw your arms around her and say, 'Honey, I love you.'" The man asked, "Now, is this going to change my marriage?" The preacher said, "Just give it a try. See what happens." So the man went home right from there. He got his bouquet of flowers, stopped by and got him the best box of candy he could afford. And as he walked in the door, he wasn't greeted by his wife. He found her with his back turned. She was sitting at the kitchen sink, sweat pouring down her neck. He went over and he said, "Honey, I love you." He put the flowers and the chocolate in her hands, gave her a big hug. She burst into tears. The man thought, as many of us do, "The preacher told me this would help, and it's not working." But he asked her, "What's wrong?" She said, "Oh, this has just been an awful day. The washing machine has overflowed. This morning, and I spent half the day cleaning up the mess. This afternoon, after lunch, Johnny fell and broke his arm. I spent the rest of the day in the emergency room. And now, you've come home drunk." How could the day get any worse? Maybe it was just a step in the right direction. Teaching a ladies' Bible class, maybe only been my second year out of preaching school, teaching there at university, and they take the guy that works mostly with 18 to 22-year-olds and throws him in a ladies' class that was filled with, I don't know, 30 to your guess, year-olds. And I taught, as requested, a book. Within that book, there was some adult marital content. And so, you know, I taught the book, and we taught it, and at the end of the class, a couple of the ladies had kind of formed a group, and they came up to me, and they said, "You know, that was a good class." You could see the skepticism in their eyes. I said, "But what you really need to do is tell that stuff to our husbands. You see, husbands, we get a bad rap." And tonight, we're primarily going to deal with husbands, be talking to husbands, those who will in the future be husbands. But realize there are also those within the church, within the family, that have a great influence upon husbands. So this information would then be pertinent to anyone who wants to know what the Bible has to say as they might guide a husband. This would include wives, children, mothers, mother-in-laws, grandmothers, grandmother-in-laws, great-grandmothers, aunts, uncles, teachers, preachers or future preachers. And if husbands, and then those who direct husbands, and maybe they're seeking of knowledge from day to day, or the application of God's Word, if they're willing to study the Bible and then apply that in their lives, marriages will be better. Homes will be stronger. The church will be strengthened. Neighbors will notice. And ultimately, because of our family, God will be glorified. Husbands do get a bad rap. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote, "In marriage, a man becomes slack and selfish and undergoes a fatty degeneration of his moral being." I don't know about all of that, but maybe the fat part. A husband was overheard saying, and this may be the reason why some men get a bad rap. It may also be our media, our society, as we discussed on Sunday morning. In speaking about his wife, he said, "You know, I would die for her. I'm just not sure I can live with her." Love. The biblical commandments of husbands towards their wives is love. Queen Elizabeth I said, "I don't want a man who will honor me as queen unless he is willing and ready to love me as a woman." When we're discussing the word love, we're going to find four words in the Greek language, three of which are found in our New Testament, only two of which are found as standalone. Those four words that encompass love in that ancient Greek. One was the word eros. It's the Greek word for lust or a physical attraction, a deep burning passion. We call it erotic love. It's where we get that word erotic from. One was storge. I hear that word, S-T-O-R-G-E, I think of a stork. Because the stork is the one, as you know, who delivers a baby to its mother. Storge is the love of natural affection. Then there is phileo, that is the love of kinship, or a love that is developed over a long period of time. Eros, should that be there within a husband-wife relationship? Certainly it should. Storge, a natural affection that a mother feels for her child, a father feels for his child. While that might not be there when we get married, as we continue to care for each other and we go through illness and battle and battle, maybe over the period of a long time, the storge love could be built up. Phileo love, the love of kinship that we often call brotherly love. Even though our husband may not, we may not look at him first and foremost as our brother, and husbands may not look at their wives as their brother, this is a close friendship that over the tests and trials of life, we grow closer and closer together. So all of these loves are there. And yet, as we open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, where are we doing most of our study tonight? We find that the husbands love your wife commandment is not that of erotic love. It is not that of natural affection love. It's not even that of kinship love. It is that of what you have heard, agape love. Agape love is not a love of feeling. It's a love of action. It is selfless love. What is agape love? Well, it's what God is. Consider 1 John chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We are of God, Christians. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who does not know God hears us not. By this we know the truth and spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, agape love. For love is of God. It flows out of Him. Everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. And he that loves not does not know God. 1 John 4:8. For God is love, agape love. Not erotic love. Not the love of kinship or affection. Not even the love of natural affection. But rather, agape, selfless, giving love. What is that love? A quick survey of our New Testament. You can write these passages down. We're going to go through them real quick. Many of them you know. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. Agape love is without hypocrisy. Romans 13 verse 8. It is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13, 10. It works no ill. A passage we're all familiar with in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. It is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly or rude, does not seek its own, it is not selfish. It is not provoked, it takes no account or keeps no record of evil or wrongdoings. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness or sin. It rejoices in truth and honesty. It never fails. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16, for the Christian, all that we are to do is to be done in this agape love. Galatians 5:22, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Philippians 1:9, it concerns knowledge and discernment. Colossians 2:2, agape love comforts. And it knits our soul together. It completes our soul. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Agape love is the bond of perfectness or perfection. It is what makes us mature as individuals. Whenever we no longer do as Jesus said, love those who love us, but rather we love those even who are our enemies. Agape love, the giving of self. It is not a spirit of fearfulness, 2 Timothy 1:7. In fact, 1 John 4:18, perfect love, agape love, casts out fear. And not just any fear. The text tells us all fear. That is the love that we're talking about when we open our Bibles and we read this commandment, husbands, love your wives. And so tonight, having introduced our topic and our concept, let's take 3 points from Ephesians chapter 5, simply entitled, Husbands, Love Your Wives. We're going to work in ascending order through the text. And so let's begin as we draw these right out of the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 31. Point number one, husbands, love your wives more than anyone else. Husbands, love your wives more than anyone else. For this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother, reaching back to Genesis 2:24, quoted again in Matthew chapter 19, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, a husband, whenever he is getting married or preparing to get married, is going to leave behind family and friends, job and school, hobbies and buddies, flirts, flings, and exes. We've put them all behind us. And many of those I can no longer have. It may be a hobby that takes away too much time or money from married life. It may be an ex-girlfriend or boyfriend that I simply will no longer have contact with. It may be friends that draw me away from my spouse or a family member that undermines it that I will now do away with completely because I love my spouse, specifically my wife, more than anyone else. But for those that I don't have to put away, you know, not completely anyway, they then take a back seat. So, all is forsaken. She is now the apple of my eye. I will not choose game night over chore night, if that's what my wife desires. I will not look at the menu of other options of women. I will not work late to the destruction of my wife's self-worth, self-esteem, or self-respect. I will not listen to someone else's wife, not even my father's. I will not give attention to the standard times or to Twitter or to Facebook or to Fox News or to CNN when my wife demands my attention with her speech. I will not give preference to another human being above her, not even the ones with whom I share DNA. And though I have children, though I love them dearly, they come secondary to my wife. This includes everyone. And so as I have pushed all of those behind me, now I am devoted and focused upon her and her alone. So then, for some who we might have who have not yet chosen their mate, or as we counsel those who have not yet chosen their mate, and future husbands, prepare to love your future wives. What does that mean? That means you need to be looking for someone who's worth leaving everything for. There is no earthly tie, nor earthly bind above that of the wife. There is no earthly love above that of our spouse. There is no earthly priority as far as human being, or as far as thing, or action, or activity above that of our spouse. We leave it behind, no matter what, every time. Number two. A word to ladies, though we'll speak tomorrow about, be something worth leaving for. Be something worth leaving for. Number two, found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Notice what it says. Even so, ought husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it. And so it's not just others, now it's self. Look at verse number 33. Nevertheless, do ye also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself? You see how the qualifier has come down now. You leave father and mother, so you love wife before anyone else, but you also love wife just as much as you love your own body. Now it's personal. We're not looking out for number one anymore because she's number one. We're commanded here as far as loving our wives and our own bodies, and you could draw a lot of conclusions. Let's just draw two straight from the text. Number one, we are to nourish our wives. That word nourish means to provide the things necessary for growth. And so you can imagine it includes food and drink. Putting food on the table, yes, that's part of the husband's responsibility. It is also going to be providing those things which will allow her to grow in character, allow her to grow emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. The husband is the one who is to provide this because he is the nourisher. Not only do we give her the bread which sustains the flesh, but we make sure that she's eating the bread of eternal life, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4. Our concern with her is physical, yes, but John chapter 6, it's also spiritual, verse 68. The words that Christ spoke were spirit and they are life. And so we want to make sure our wives are nourished or builded up. Carries with it the idea of encouraging or exhorting or comforting, the Greek word. Translated encourage. It's kind of lost its idea now. You think about encouragement. And I think about, you know, I need encouragement generally means I'm down and I need a pat on the back. I need to be comforted, as the word is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I need someone to console me. The Greek word translated there means to straighten up your backbone. And so I am the one that is going to nourish my wife, and when she needs it, I'm going to be the one that allows her to stand tall and stand straight, not the one that does anything to bring her down. That brings us to our second word. We are to cherish our wife. I've read this verse I don't know how many times. And until you actually get down and study it, I didn't have any idea what it meant. To cherish. I thought simply meant to think highly of someone. It's not the case. It is to provide shelter. So nourish means to give her the things which she needs to be built into the person she needs to be. To cherish her means to shelter her from those things which would harm her. And so you think of the things that might harm. And we immediately go to the physical. And there might be words of abuse that could come from within our own house. It's my job as a husband to shepherd her from those. To shelter her. And so I can't be the one giving out those words of abuse. Nor can I be the one that provides any other type of abuse. But hopefully it doesn't come from the husband. You know, there are some children who abuse their mamas. They don't respect them with their words or with their actions. It's daddy's job to step in. Why? Because he is the one who is the protector of his home. He shelters her. Same way if it were a boss or a teacher. Yes, we want our young ladies to be independent to a point, to stand up on their own and speak for themselves. I agree. But when that marriage relationship comes, it is the husband's job to make sure his wife is protected from the physical elements, but then also from the emotional elements, the psychological elements, and finally from the spiritual elements. He is the guarder and keeper of the home and of the wife's heart. Yes, we believe wholeheartedly that women can study the Scriptures to show themselves approved. In fact, many of us men would hate to confess that there are many, many women who are far superior in their Bible studies than we. But we confess it nonetheless because it's the truth. However, when it comes to guarding that home, when it comes to guarding the eternal soul of our mate, the duty, according to the Scripture, falls squarely upon the back of the husband. And then you'll notice the ending to those two words. If you're reading an older version, like the King James Version of the American Standard, it will say, nourisheth and cherisheth. We spoke about that. We lose that in our new translation, and the word's not any different. Nourishes and cherishes. But we lose the continuing aspect of it. When you open your old King James and you see that E-T-H at the end, it means there's been a present tense verb in the Greek that's been translated, and it carries the idea of continuing action. And so as a husband, if I am to love my wife the way the Bible tells me to, then I am not to do it one time, like the man in our story who said, I love you, on his wedding day. If he ever changed his mind, he was going to tell her. But rather, I am to take care of her day after day after day after day, as I have vowed, till death do us part, no matter the circumstances, because that is what God desires. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9. His desire is for me to be with her forever. Verses 3 through 9, sorry. And then finally, from our text number 3, found in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Notice that verse. Husbands, love your wives even as, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. You notice the completion of the sentence in verse 26. In order that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. And so we have finally this ascension in order. It begins as we work our way backward through the text. It begins with loving our wives more than anyone else, putting all behind us that are on the earth. And then it grows into loving my wife just as much as I love me. And so as I make sure my belly is full, she comes first. As I make sure my soul is full, she comes first. But then finally, the ultimate qualifier is found that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You realize that this fulfills number one and number two. You think about what Christ left behind for the church. He left it all. He had an established home in heaven. He had a worth and he had a place at the right hand of the Almighty. There are a lot of us that married up. All right? Better than we deserve, right? There's a lot of us that married out of a family and into a new family. And we got something far greater and far better. But think for a moment about Jesus. He left heaven so that he might purchase the church of God with his own blood, Acts 20 and 28. That is the high calling of the husband. To be just as Christ did, to follow in his footsteps, to leave those things behind us. Why? Did Christ not enjoy heaven? Certainly he did. But he did not count it as robbery, something to be grasped or clung to, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And he emptied of himself, he gave of himself, and so does the husband as he leaves behind all for his wife. And then, of course, as we think about the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His church, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. We know that He has provided for it everything necessary for the building up of the faith. In fact, you wouldn't have to turn back but one page in my Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 13 and see that that's the very case. That Christ has provided that which we need to build up, but also Christ has provided that which we need to shelter it, to protect the church. And so husbands, see the perfect example in Jesus Christ. We love just as Christ loved the church. So do we our wives. We take care, having left everything behind, of their every need. But it goes further than that. It raises the bar. It sets the standard higher for the Christian husband. When we love like Christ loved the church, we are not bitter towards our wives. Consider Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 19. As you studied your Bibles, you know the book of Ephesians almost mirrors the book of Colossians. There are fewer verses in the book of Colossians, and so you'll see the book of Ephesians goes into a little bit greater detail in some areas. And book of Colossians, Paul sums it up in just one verse. This entire section of Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, concerning the husbands, he wraps up in one verse. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. I don't know about you, but when I think of bitter, I think of a taste in my mouth. We have a little running joke that goes along the McCarty Student Center where I work. We've got a room that is separate from our other rooms. It only has one object in it. It's a ping pong table. And I have told the college students that it is our object lesson room. They can walk in there, I will teach them humility, and they can walk out. And we regularly do, and they line up one after another, and here we go. And boy, they think they've got a chance. And then humility is handed. They turn around and walk out. And from time to time, yes, one of them gets me, and I hear about it for 2 or 3 weeks, and it's great. We have this ongoing joke, though. And it's once one of us loses, especially me, which happens every year or so, they'll say, "What's that taste in your mouth?" I'll say, "It's not coffee, but it sure is bitter." You know, you think about the book of Proverbs, and it's going to compare the bitterness of, well, an ungodly woman, the bitterness of a complaining wife, with the sweet taste of wisdom, with the sweet taste of the wise woman. And here we're going to see this great contrast. When our wives, and we love them as we should, her actions should be such that we hold no bitterness against her. That's the fulfillment of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Verse number 7, keep no account. Verse number 6, keep no account of evil. Something she does may not be palatable to me. And then you think about Christ and the way that He loves the church. And as long as it is not sin, I know I can overlook it because He can. And so that bitter taste does not linger any longer. But rather, I dedicate myself in love to her. When we love as Christ loved the church, we dwell with her according to knowledge. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse number 7. When I do premarital counseling, which I suggest so that you don't end up with marital counseling later, we study two passages of Scripture in depth. One is Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, which deals with husbands and wives, but it dedicates more of the verses to the wives, though the calling is not any higher. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the first seven verses are between the husband and the wife. The first six are written to instruct the wife. Number 7 is written to instruct the husband. Why does the woman need 6 more times the instruction than the man? I don't know. Other than I just wonder if the man kind of went, huh? And couldn't get it. And so God in His infinite wisdom, talking to the women, He gives them 6 verses. He gives them an example. He allows them to learn. And then to the men, He gives one straight commandment. Wives, or husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. If we will love Christ, if we will love our wives as Christ loved the church, we will dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And so, this will include, just as the Savior's knowledge is intimate concerning us, every hair upon the top of our head is numbered and He knows it, so too must our knowledge of the wife be such, whether that is physical, psychological, social, emotional, spiritual. The husband is called to learn something about the wife. Now, that means that when she's talking, we have to listen. When she's talking, we've got to listen to her all the time. Or, if we need to know something, we have to ask. In order to dwell with her according to knowledge, the wife must impart that knowledge upon her, upon us. Must give us that wisdom, and we must be seeking it because she is, well, our church, as we are the Christ. And then, having that knowledge, consider Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, for we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but has in every point been tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Speaking there of Christ and His relationship with the church as high priest, having been tempted that He can now feel our infirmities, so too must a husband be able to feel their wives' infirmities. I told you at the beginning of the week, don't judge me by the things that I will preach. So I realize that a man's mind is different from a woman's, and there are some things that my wife is bothered by that simply don't bother me. But I realize that if I'm going to be touched by the feelings of my wife's infirmities, as Christ is touched by the feelings of the church's infirmities, weakness, frailties, then I'm going to have to not stoop to her level, but rather rise to her level so that I can put myself in the emotional same place as she is. And there I serve as her comforter, her encourager, her shoulder to cry on, and the one that helps her strengthen her backbone. When we love as Christ loved the church, 1 Peter 3:7, we give her honor. Notice what that text says, "Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as the weaker vessel." In honor. You think about that word, and maybe military service comes to mind. Honor. Those who are willing to give up their lives in order to die for their country. Consider our example, husbands, in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2, "And walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us," the church. And so in honor, we must be willing to die for our wives. We must also, in honor, be willing to live for our wives. When we love like Christ loved the church, we consider 1 Peter 3:7, her soul a priority. Ye husbands, in like manner dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker, unto the woman who is the weaker vessel, also being joint heirs of grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. You see, whenever we marry, and we place this woman who is God's pinnacle of creation, you realize He created the animals, then man, and then He created that perfection or that last thing which was completed, the woman. And we esteem her as highly as God does. We place her into an emotional throne within our house, but not in the headship in our house. And so husbands, as the spiritual leader, now her soul's salvation becomes our priority. And we should feel, if not the same, even more than the Apostle Paul felt in Romans chapter 10. "I would that I could be lost, that she might be saved." We realize that we can't stand in her place. We realize that as judgment comes, we will not be walking hand in hand, but that each man must give an account before God of the works that he has done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil, 2 Corinthians 5:10. But her soul's salvation must be our priority. And so, what does that include? Well, of course, it would include encouraging her to go to worship. Absolutely. Doing nothing to hinder her from that. But also to encourage her in her strengths. To build her up in her weaknesses spiritually. To study the Bible with her. And then to allow her, as it were, to study the Bible with us. Because there may be some knowledge that can be given both ways, of course. And so we concern ourselves with the spiritual matters of our wife. And then you'll notice, husbands, that there is a difference, that though we are to love Christ as the church, we are not perfect. Any wife in here knows that's the case. But notice the seriousness at the end of 1 Peter 3:7. We dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Yes. We give honor unto her as the weaker vessel. Yes. She is our joint heir and our soul salvation. Yes. And when we don't make those things a priority, there is a promise at the end of verse number 7 to the end that your prayers be not hindered. When our marital relationships are not what they should, when a husband falls short continually in not doing the things commanded to him, when he offers up a prayer on his own, on behalf of the church, or on behalf of his family, it reaches the ceiling and goes no higher. There are serious consequences to our familial relationships. God meant it that way. Why? Because He's the one that planned the family. He's the one that organized the family. He's the one that ordained the family. He's the one that structured the family. He's the one that placed such high emphasis on the family. And so we realize the consequences of what we do within the family are very important. It is that family which not only does He use to describe the relationship between Christ and the church, calling the husband and wife to a very high plane, but it is that family which He also uses to describe the church itself in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. These things I wrote that you know that men may know how they ought to behave themselves in the church of God, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And we know that within the local congregation, it is the family unit that makes up and strengthens that church. Within a society or civilization, it is the family unit where that begins and that grows stronger and stronger. And so it falls squarely the duty of leading that family, concerning itself, ourselves with our soul's priority, is upon the husband. It's upon the man. And he is to do that which he has commanded to do. Finally, tonight, when we love Christ, when we love our wives like Christ loved the church, we take the first step. Consider 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Consider two verses from this text. Verse number 10 and verse number 19. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. Herein is love, not that we love, but that God demonstrated His love for us." John 3:16. And then skip down to verse number 19. Simple verse. One of those that if you want to memorize some scripture, here's one you can memorize very easily. Just a few short words. We love because He loved us. And you think about it. That as we came into this earth, even if we knew what storge love was as we looked into the eyes of our mother, and as we grew up with our brothers and sisters and close friends, and through fights and through failures and through triumphs, we learned what phileo love was. As you met that man or that woman, you began to learn with the hopefully bridled passions as you courted or dated, maybe engaged, that erotic love that God had programmed within humans. As you're married, you finally you see the fulfillment of that erotic love. But only do we see true agape love when we look to God. We see actions here, we see actions there that are selfless in nature. But we know nothing of true selflessness until we look to God. Why? Because He, having created us, realized in His infinite knowledge we would sin, and before He even created us, and before we had sinned, He had prepared in eternity a plan of salvation whereby man might be saved. It included the humiliation of the Christ, humbling Himself to the point of a man being made in the likeness of man, becoming obedient to death, yea, death on the cross. There He died, that His blood might be shed, that it could cleanse sin. Hebrews 9:22 and Hebrews 10:4, it was needed. And blood, heaven's currency, was shed. And so we now, on this side of the cross, have the opportunity to contact that great blood in the watery grave of baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Because Christ died, shed His blood, and now we can be buried with Him to rise and walk a new life. You see, our response in obedience to God is love. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do the things which I say. If you want to respond in love to God, you don't find that love within yourself. You find it within the revealed Word of God, and you react to His love. We cannot outlove God just as we cannot outgive. Nor can we find the way back to heaven in love in and of ourselves. It is needed that God direct our steps, Jeremiah 10:23. But because God loved us first, He gave an example to husbands to love first. You see, if we're to love just as Christ loved the church, then we love our wives before love is ever returned. Because Christ went to the cross in the mind of God before the world was created. And He went to the cross some 50 days before the church was ever established. And so husbands, let me never hear, and let no preacher, let no counselor, let no elder, let no wife ever hear, I will love her when she starts fill in the blank. I will love her when the cooking improves. Good luck. Buy her a book. Give her time. Go to Whataburger. I will love her when she begins satisfying me. I will love her when she becomes a better mother. I will love her when she loses some weight. Garbage. If we're to love as Christ loved the church, then we give love first. And if it is not returned, then we simply feel no less than God did. But if we love as Christ loved the church, then you can only imagine that those of us, maybe some 50, 60, 70 in number, who are gathered here in San Angelo, Texas on a Tuesday, a Monday night, I've already got it to Tuesday, reflect our love in the listening to His Word, the proclamation of it, our prayers to His throne, our songs of praise. If we respond in love that way, then you can only imagine within the husband-wife relationship how when a husband does what he is supposed to do, pouring out his heart as Christ did, willing to give up his life, making the wife his priority, how the wife who is a Christian will respond likewise. And so that's what we'll discuss tomorrow night. Is the wife's role within the New Testament church family? And thus, we'll see how a marriage comes together and how man and woman are to be what God created them to be. But I realize, as I look in the mirror, I realize as I look into faces of married and non-married individuals that we fall short. Wives, your husband will fall short. Do not place your faith in him. Place it in God. Wives, your husband will fall short, but likewise, husbands, your wives fall short. So do not place your faith in him. Place it in her. Place it in an unending and undying God. So then, even if our marriages are not what they should be, each and every day, our relationship with God can be. If you've messed up, and you are a Christian having contacted the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism, maybe you've messed up in your relationship with your wife or with your husband. Maybe it's something that you've done privately that not even that one that is most intimate with you knows about. Whatever it is, there is no reason to leave the building tonight with sin on your record. If that sin is of a public nature, we would invite you to come forward to confess it. If it's of a private nature and you would like the prayers of the church, we would invite you to come forward and confess it. If it's of a private nature and you can handle it between you and God, you don't need me because I'm not your high priest. Jesus has already done that. He now stands as mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, to go on your behalf to God if you will simply confess your sins and repent. But whatever your sin might be, whatever that obstacle or hurdle between you and God is, if it stands there tonight, don't let it stay. Make it right before you leave the building. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we would invite you to come as together we all stand and we sing.